Go and turn in your copy of God's Word to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 24. And before we dive into our final message from the book of Ephesians, someone just asked me previously, did I mean to wrap up Ephesians around the same time we were wrapping up the Psalms in Sunday school? And I said, no, because now I got to choose two more places to go. So we'll see where the Lord leads. I don't think it'll be that one, but we'll see. So before we dive into our text, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you that on full display is how great you are. And you display that greatness, your infinite holiness, in showing undeserved mercy to creatures that have no greatness in themselves. The only reality that makes us lovable is the worth of the one who loves us. And so, Father, I pray that today, here at the end of our time of studying through this epistle written to the Ephesians by Paul, I pray that we would again be amazed at your grace that not only saved us, but is continuing to save and transform us, and by his grace it will be God alone who will deliver us into glory. And so, Father, I ask this morning, like I have prayed so very often over these almost 2 years, that you would please get me out of the way. And Lord, you have been so gracious and so faithful. And so, Lord, I ask and I pray that as a people, including myself, our delight would not be that we got through a book, but that you were gracious to answer even the prayer that Paul prays at the beginning of Ephesians, that our eyes would be enlightened afresh to the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. May we be amazed today at our amazingly gracious God. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. As I just mentioned, beloved at Springs of Life Bible Church, I can't believe it, but we've actually come to an end of our almost 2 year study through the book of Ephesians. Our very first message as way of introduction to this glorious epistle was on April 24th, 2016. If you're curious, that's our study. That's what we've gone through in these 2 years of working through the book of Ephesians. Again, you're seeing this up here. I assume many of you guessed this massive notebook contained every message from this series. So if you missed one, come see me after. I'll let you look through it. Or obviously all these are online on our website, sobc.org, shameless plug. But as I look and ponder what the Lord has shown us, Lord willing, over this series, I can't help but be humble and grateful to the Lord answering the prayer to make much of himself through the heralding of his word. And here on this final message, my hope is that we will afresh be reminded of the amazing grace the Lord has shown and will continue to show to his children until we are with him in glory. And he has completed the work that he began. And I believe this is one of the things Paul is meaning to remind the church of Ephesus and us of as well here at the end of this epistle. This is seen in the signature beginning and end of not only this epistle, but really all of Paul's epistles. So let's begin by seeing our final verse in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 24. Paul says, grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. So again, notice the language Paul says, grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Last week, we focused on what Paul meant by describing believers as those who love our Lord Jesus with love incorruptible. However, notice his final declaration to those believers. He says, grace be with you all. If you recall, this is familiar because of in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 2, if you want to look there, just look back, Ephesians chapter 1 verse 2, Paul says this, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see the unique intro and benediction Paul says. He says, grace to you in Ephesians 1, 2. And then he says, grace be with you in verse 24 of chapter 6. But again, this is not unique to Ephesians. To show you, yes, we will read all of these in his epistles. I won't go in the order that he wrote them, but in the order of the scriptures. And this will be on the screen, starting in Romans. Romans, in Romans chapter 1, verse 7, Paul says, to all the Romans who are loved by God, like we talked about last week, that we have a love incorruptible because he loved us, and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from the God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 20 of chapter 16, Paul says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 16, verse 23, he says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. In 2 Corinthians 1, 2, he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 14 of chapter 13, he says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. In Galatians 1, 3, he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. 6:18 of Galatians, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. We already read Ephesians, so look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 2. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In Philippians 4:23, he says, grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. In Colossians 1:2, the second part of Colossians 1:2, he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father. In Colossians 4:18, he says, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. In 1 Corinthians 1:1, the third part of verse 1, he says, grace to you and peace. In chapter 5, verse 28 of 1 Thessalonians, he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. In 2 Thessalonians 1:2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 3:18 of 2 Thessalonians, he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Then he gets into these personal letters. So in 1 Timothy, he says, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. And at the end of that letter, he simply says, grace be with you. In 2 Timothy, again, he says, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. At the end of that letter, he says, the Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. In Titus, he says, to Titus, my true child, in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. At the end of Titus, he says, grace be with you all. And finally, in his shortest letter, Philemon, he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 25 of that letter, he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So obviously, if you didn't see a pattern, I don't know what I can do for you. But there's a pattern Paul's saying here. Paul begins all his letters by reminding his readers of God's grace to them on the front end. And as he wraps up all his epistles with reminding them of God's grace that will continue to be with them. Now, why do I point this out? Why did the Spirit lead Paul to do this in all his letters? Well, even Paul's introductions and final benedictions can teach us something. Much like we saw at the beginning of Paul's letter, his writing style is a tool to teach us something. Back on the very first message from Ephesians on April 24th, 2016, in our first message as way of introduction to this epistle, I said the following about Paul's writing structure to this and all his letters. I said the following. I said, notice another common pattern of Paul, which is his way of writing or declaring theological truths that then are the basis for obedient fruit of application. For instance, in the book of Ephesians, chapters 1 through 3 are full of deep, rich theological truths. In chapters 4 through 6, there are calls for application built upon those truths. In Colossians 1, 2, deep, theological, doctrinal truths. In chapters 3 through 4, practical application. Galatians is a little bit of a different animal with chapters 1 and 2 where Paul is defending his apostleship against accusations from Judaizers. But then after that, in chapters 3 and 4, he dives into deep theology. And then in chapters 5 and 6, the overflow of practical application. We see this in Romans. But since Paul had no founding relationship with the Church of Rome, he lays out deep theological truths for the first 11 chapters of Romans, and then says the famous verse in verse 1 of chapter 12, he says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, or based on all that I just have expounded upon and about for the past 11 chapters, he then gives his little summary phrase of those 11 chapters of Romans when he says, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Meaning, based on all this theological truth, walk in obedience. He then spends the final four chapters of Romans expounding on what that application looks like. Now, why did I point this out? I said the following, because many believe we can step out in obedience of application in our lives without first the glorious, deep doctrinal truths of the Word and the gospel penetrating deep into our hearts. Obedience to commands of God were never meant to stand apart from the rock-solid theological truths of God. One of the reasons our practical application of God's Word may be shallow is because our roots in the precious doctrines of God in that moment are shallow. We obviously did not start our study in Ephesians chapter 4 through 6 with all the talk that Paul gives about unity and love and obedience and marriage and parenting and war with sin until we ask the Lord to move us to have deep roots of what he declared to us in chapters 1 through 3. Our obedience to chapters 4 through 6 always flows from our beliefs in the truths and the promises of chapters 1 through 3. And here, I believe, that reality of Paul's structure, I think that gives us a picture to why he even says the intro and benediction he does in his epistles. I think this is the link to Paul's instruction. He always expresses the deep theological realities that display the grace God has shown to us in Christ. And then after expounding upon the application that flows from those truths, he reminds the reader that God's grace will be with them all along the way. I think John Piper expresses it well when he says the following as he ponders Paul's use of grace to at the beginning of the letter and then grace with at the end of his letters. He says the following: grace is the only word that is common to all of Paul's beginning introductions and his endings. Some of them have mercy, some of them have peace, some of them mention love, but all of them have grace. I take this as a blaring trumpet call to the centrality of grace in Christianity. Every letter of Paul begins and every letter ends with grace. Grace envelops all the teachings of the letters. You could say the Christian life begins with grace and it will end with grace. Keep it central in your thinking about life. And the grace we are talking about is God's grace. Most often the blessing says, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is something that comes from God. What makes grace grace is that it starts from God freely without being merited or earned. So the little phrase from God is rich with meaning. Grace is the overflow of God's total self-sufficiency. He has no differences that we should remedy by our works. And so he cannot negotiate with us for some good we could offer. All we have from him and through him and to him is by his grace. As Paul says in Romans 11, 34 and 35, we can't give a gift to him so that we could, or so that he could be repaid. All our gifts are his already. Therefore, all his responses to us are free. He is not bound by any merit or debt that we create from our worth or our work. He doesn't barter with us or sell to get what he needs. He has no needs that he does not satisfy from within his own self-generated resources. Grace is the overflow of God's free goodness and power and wisdom. Saying that God is a God of grace is a way of saying that God is God. That he is infinite, all-sufficient, self-existent, complete source and sustainer and owner of all being and all value and all worth in the universe. When goodness comes from him, it comes freely. It can come no other way. Therefore, all his goodness is grace. That's what is implied in the centrality of grace in Paul's thinking in the words, grace to you from God. So why is it important for Paul to begin and specifically end his letters with grace? Why did I even title this message Grace from Beginning to End? Well, the reason it was important for Paul as he ended his letter to the Ephesians is the same reason it is important for us on this last message of our study through that same letter. That is because we need to be reminded that as believers, we don't begin with God's grace and move on to self-sufficiency. We don't move on to something better than grace. All the things we have covered about who God is, who we are, in spite of who he is, his grace and mercy to creatures who didn't deserve it, he calls for us to pursue all the commands of this book are never a call to you to pull from the facade of your own strength, but instead be reminded that the same God who showed grace to you from the beginning will never leave you on your own now. His ever-present grace goes with you. Lord willing, as believers, if you started this series with us, or no matter where you came in during it, my hope is that all of us could say Christ has become more precious to us at the end of this series than when we began. We have hopefully grown in the longing to honor Him in our marriages, in our parenting, at our jobs, our church relationships, our proclamations to the lost, and our war with Satan, sin, and self. If this is true, if you can honestly say that you can remember kind of maybe what you were struggling with or where you were at the beginning of the series and what God has taught you through it, and you can say that God has shown you more of Himself and more of His grace, and that He's placed within you a deeper longing to make much of Him in light of that grace, may I ask, if this is true, who gets the credit for that growth, and who will continue to be faithful to bring it about in His perfect timing? Let me give you a hint. It's never us. It is always a testimony to the working of God's grace in us. This is why Paul says what he does in 1 Corinthians. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 9 and 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9 through 10. I want to read verse 9 through the first part of verse 10. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Catch verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain. Paul shows us that God showed such grace to him in saving him as one who formerly persecuted the church. And he says that that grace wasn't in vain. But notice what he says in the second part of verse 10. But on the contrary, look what he says, second part of verse 10. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. Now, wait a second. That sounds like self-sufficiency, Paul. Or it sounds like boasting to my ears. Yes, it would be if Paul didn't continue to tell us where all his growth and work came from. Look at the second part of the last part of verse 10. Read it all together. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. You see, Paul tells us to live our Christian life with this same overflow and dependence on God's grace. Listen to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So again, this call sounds like a call to work out our salvation with fear and trembling in our own selves. It sounds like a declaration that this is on us. Yes, it would sound like that if you stopped and didn't read verse 13. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for or based upon the hope that it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. And I think there is an implied all because of His grace with you. Any evidence of working out our salvation with fear and trembling is because He is faithful by His grace to continue to work in us. one final example of the sufficient grace of God with us in our Christian life. If you recall last week, Paul described us as believers, as those who love our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, look at one of my favorite passages in the scriptures that I know we've seen before, I've mentioned before. This grace of God with us is seen not only in Paul, but look at Jude. Jude verse 20 and 21. Look at verse 20 and 21 of Jude. And look what he says. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. So wait a minute again. Am I the one building up my faith, staying vigilant to pray in the Holy Spirit, keeping myself in the love of God, and have patience to wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ? Again, it would sound like that if you didn't see where Jude ended. Verses 24 and 25, one of the sweetest declarations in all of the scriptures, and fitting as we wrap up our series through Ephesians, doesn't allow us to land with a facade of self-sufficiency. Look at verse 24 and 25 of Jude. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now, and forever. Amen. Again, all His keeping, all His presenting, all His current and future joy is because the grace of this glorious, this majestic, this dominant, and this sovereign God is with us. Beloved of Springs of Life Bible Church, it is my hope and prayer that throughout these almost 2 years of studying Ephesians, and especially today, as you leave from this place, we would marvel at the God who has shown such grace to us and will faithfully continue to graciously be with us. Remember, as Jude said, for those in Christ, this God of grace was before all time, He is now, and will be forevermore. Let us this morning marvel at His grace, and in a few moments we will sing just about that same grace, Lord willing, with hearts overflowing from amazement. I don't know where you are this morning, but I pray if you are here and you are banking on your own righteousness, you would see that as it is a facade that leads only down a road to eternal destruction. It's not in my notes, but here's where my mind goes. You know the famous text in Matthew where He says, many will come to Me and say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in Your name, cast out demons in Your name, and do many mighty works in Your name? He gave them all a list of the things they thought they had done, banking on their own righteousness. And then they hear the most terrifying words in the universe, I don't know you. Because the only ones who do know him know how poor in spirit they are. How utterly dependent upon God for his giving of grace, his sustaining grace, and his grace that will take us to glory. And for those of you in this room who are believers, may I plead with you to have the same heart of Paul and say, if there's any evidence of God stirring me to work for his name's sake, let me tell you, it was not I, but it was the grace of God that was in me. I guess I would say at the end of our time in Ephesians, may we, in light of his grace, be a humbled people and will boast only in the cross of our righteous Christ. Let's pray, Father. May we as a people stand amazed at your grace. There is no hope for us apart from it. And so, Father, it is my plea that you would work in such a way that if there be anyone here this morning who's banking on their own righteousness, banking on their own works, you would stir them to see afresh the hopelessness of that endeavor. Oh, Father, may you awaken them to the sufficiency of Christ, bring them from deadness to life, from blindness to seeing. Oh, but God, as those who are your children, who you have shown this amazing grace to, I pray, Father, that in light of these past almost 2 years, we can say that by your mercy, by your grace, you have opened our eyes afresh, a little bit wider, to the hope that we have in Jesus Christ solely and only for and to the glory of God and his infinite grace. And it's in the name of this gracious God we pray. Amen.